We're really not that far from completing our study in this book. We're going to get through, Lord willing, we'll get through several verses this evening. But we're in a section in the book of Jude where he is dealing with the tongue or the organ of speech, how we should and should not use our words. The first section, he deals with the tongue. He's talking about the troublesome tongue. In other words, the tongue that's used in a way that it ought not to be. And then he's going to talk about the tongue that is submitted to God. And so we're in verse number 17 this evening, and we'll read down through verse number 19. Here we're told, "But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit." Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Bless us now as we study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we've been talking about the tongue, and of course, it's all in the context of the false teachers. If you remember way back when we began this study, verse number 6, the key verse in this book, he tells us that he had in mind to write an epistle talking about the gospel, the common salvation. But as he thought about writing and as he set his mind upon it, God impressed upon him, moved upon him with the Holy Spirit of God and said there's a more pressing issue. Because even in that early date in the history of the church, there were false teachers that were going out teaching things contrary to what Christ taught, teaching unscriptural doctrine. And so what we have here in these short 25 verses is an exposure of the false teachers and their system and what makes them tick. And so tonight, as we consider the tongue, we've already seen their murmuring tongue. We've already looked at their swelling tongue. Tonight, I want to look at their mocking tongue. And this word mocking is found in verse number 18 when it tells us how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time. Now, there's three things we're going to see about these mockers or this mocking tongue. First of all, we're going to find that we're going to find the prophecy of the mockers, that this shouldn't have taken the Christians by surprise back in the first century because they had been warned by the apostles that these mockers would come on the scene. We'll see after that the priorities of the mockers, what drives them and why are they like they are, and then we'll wrap it up by looking at the problem of the mockers. So let's go back to the prophecies of these mockers. And as I said, it shouldn't have taken these Christians by surprise if we look back in the book of Acts. Chapter 20, we find that the Apostle Paul, as he was traveling to Jerusalem, he makes a stop on the way down, meets with the pastors of the church in Ephesus, and in the midst of his final instructions, his final words to the Ephesian pastors, he says this to them in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 29. He says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." And so he goes on to say, "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." And so Paul is warning, the Apostle Paul is warning these pastors of the Ephesian church that there were going to be those who had come in teaching false things that would have this mocking tongue. Now, we're going to define the mocking tongue in just a moment, but first we just need to look at these prophecies to see that, in fact, the apostles did warn the early Christians that they would be coming. But he's not the only one. The Apostle Paul, he also warned, we're not going to take the time to head over there, but he also warned them in 1 Timothy chapter 4, a very familiar passage of Scripture for us, but Peter warned as well in 1 Peter chapter 3. That didn't come out right either. 2 Peter chapter 3. We find the Apostle Peter warning of false teachers, these mocking teachers. In 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse number 2, he says that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. And so there we don't have the word mocker, we have the word scoffer, but in the Greek it's the same word. And so he's talking about the same people. Peter says, I warned you that this would come. You knew that they would come because we've, as the apostles of the Lord and Savior, we've warned you that they would come. And so Jude does nothing more than remind them of that which they should have already known. And so there we have the record of these prophecies. But what is the reality of these prophecies? What did they come on the scene saying? Now, there's a lot of things we could get into, the false doctrine, the false teachers that we're aware of that were in the first century and beyond. But I think as we consider what drove them, and we'll, as I said, we'll define that later, and maybe I should have saved this part of the message for a little bit later after I define the mockers. But here's what, if they were here today, and they are here today, this is what they're saying. These same people that the apostles warned us about, the same people that Jude is warning us of, saying that these men are not true disciples of Christ. In fact, he's going to say later on they're not even saved. And we'll see that as we move into verse number 19. He's going to say these men are lost. They never knew the Lord. They don't have a clue of salvation. But some of the things that they would say today, and they are saying today, is first of all, they're preaching evolution in the place of creation. And that seems like a crazy thing to be preached from a pulpit that there really is no such thing as direct creation by God, that God didn't really speak and it was so. But there are pastors out there today of churches that they're saying that God had nothing to do with us being here today. That it's simply this big bang or whatever theory they choose of evolution to believe and to teach. These things are being taught from pulpits today. These are false teachers. These are these mockers. They're also saying that if you move forward in Genesis a few chapters, that when it talks about this flood that Noah experienced, they're saying that it was only localized. It wasn't a universal flood, if there was even a flood at all. And they try to spiritualize these things. But we know the Bible is true. We know that God didn't speak in mysteries, that He's not the author of confusion, and that these things are exactly as recorded. We know that that flood was universal. Otherwise, the ark never would have gone above the mountaintops. There's no way you could flood it locally and have that happen. And so common sense dictates that. We have many today in pulpits and churches and probably in your own Bible. If you look back at the Bible maps, follow the route of Exodus, they do not put the Jews leaving Egypt through the Red Sea. They say, oh, they're scoffing, they're mocking, they're saying that didn't really happen like you read it. That's just a fairy tale, and if you're simple-minded enough to believe it, well, shame on you, they'll say. But I still believe my Bible. How about you? If God says that He parted the Red Sea, He parted the Red Sea. He didn't part the Reed Sea that they say was only ankle deep. He parted the Red Sea that became a wall of water. You try to make a wall out of ankle-deep water, it's not going to happen. I'm glad we've got walls that are more than ankle-high in this building. God sent them through the Red Sea. But there are many today that have lots of degrees after their name that will say that was just a Reed Sea and that's just a bunch of baloney in the Bible. They're mocking, they're scoffing, making fun of the things of God. But they go on. It doesn't stop just there. They move over into the minor prophets and they get a hold of the book of Jonah. They say, oh, Jonah's just a fairy tale. It's an allegory. There was never really a man named Jonah, even though God names him specifically in the book of 2 Kings. And prophesying as he did in the northern kingdom of Israel. But they'll say, oh, he didn't really exist. There was never any big fish. There was never this revival in the city of Nineveh. It's just a fairy tale to teach some other spiritual truth. And yet Jesus Himself validated that historical event of Jonah being in the belly of the whale for 3 days and 3 nights. He says, that's a picture of what I'm going to do when I'm in that tomb 3 days and 3 nights, and then I'll come out again just as Jonah came out of that whale's belly. But you know, these mockers, they look at a story like that and they say, I can't believe that. I'm not going to fall for such silliness as that, they'll say. And God says they're mockers. And as I said previously, He's going to come down here and say that these folks aren't even saved. But you know, there's more that they say. They'll look at the person of Christ and they'll simply, flatly, and completely deny the virgin birth. How could something be so? It completely defies the logic of man. Completely defies anything we could ever think about. In fact, such a wild tale that man, I don't even think, could invent something like that. But God said it happened. These mockers say it's not so, and they're in pulpits today, and they have good people in their congregations that have no idea that this is what they believe. They choose to not believe these things. They believe it's a fairy tale. They believe it's a myth that the disciples then built into this person called Christ. And so you have books coming out, the real Jesus. We've got a book that has already told us about the real Jesus. It's right here in our laps, the Bible. But they throw most of it away, and we have things like the Jesus Seminar that try to tell us what Jesus really said. Not what the Bible says. They throw almost all of it out. They're mockers. They're mockers. We were warned by the apostles that they would come on the scene. And God tells us they're not even saved. I didn't say that. I don't judge any man's salvation, but God says they're not even saved. As they continue to spew off their blasphemy and heresy against Christ, they'll say not only is He not virgin born, Jesus of Nazareth was not God. They'll say He was not God. They'll say there is no way that God could inhabit flesh. There is no way that that man walking on the face of the earth could have been God. But the Bible says, and Jesus Himself said, that they're one. He said to the disciples in the upper room, He says, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. He said to the Jews, He says, I am that unique name of God. I am that I am that was given to Moses out of the burning bush. Jesus over and over and over again claims deity in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was what? Was God. Was not was like God or claimed to be God, but He was God. But these mockers today will deny all of that. They'll laugh at anyone who believes that, call us ignorant, call us simple-minded. But God says they're not even saved. They're mockers. They'll look at the miracles that Christ performed, the healings that He performed, the feeding the thousands with just a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish. He did it 2 times just to prove He could, to prove that He's God, to meet the needs of the people that were there because He's just that kind of a God. And as He did so, and as He performed these miracles, He is proclaiming His deity, and yet these mockers say these things never happened. They come to the Scriptures with that premise that anything miraculous must be rejected. And they're in pulpits across the world today. God says they're mockers. And God says they're not even saved. They look at the resurrection of Christ, that He had been in the tomb and that He had laid there for 3 days dead, and then He came out and the angel moved that stone away so everyone could come in and see He's no longer there. And they'll mock that story. They'll say, oh, He didn't really die. He just went in that cool tomb and He recovered and He walked out on His own. And there's a great conspiracy between Him and His disciples and those soldiers that were watching guard. But if you read the Word of God, that's an impossibility. Because they were guarding that tomb with their lives, literally. And when Jesus came up missing, they were fearing for their lives. They didn't go to the Roman authorities, the ones they reported to. We would say they didn't go to their boss. They went to the Jews to find help. And they found help. The Jews bribed them off. They bribed off the Roman authorities. And as far as we know, their lives were saved. But they were guarding that body with their lives. If it came up missing, they fully expected to be killed. And yet today, 2,000 years later, we have mockers. They say he never rose from the dead. Either he wasn't fully dead or it's just a myth. There's people in pulpits today. There's people on the radio today. There's people writing books in our bookstores that are called Christians that are mockers. And God says they're not even saved. There are those that look at the physical return of Christ, that there's coming a day when that trumpet will sound, when we'll hear the voice of God saying, come up hither, and we'll all, just like that, be gone. We'll be raptured out of here. Then 7 years later, He's coming back with all the armies of heaven to set up His kingdom, literally and physically, here on earth. And they'll listen to someone say that, and they'll mock, they'll laugh, they'll scoff, and they'll say, it just ain't so. They're in pulpits today. They're on the radio today. They're writing books today. And God says they're not even saved. But you know, there are those that we might identify with. See, it's easy to mark them. It's easy to recognize the one who rejects the miraculous, the deity of Christ. But you know, there's also all those out there that hold to the latest Bible version as being the greatest and reject the King James Version. You realize it's not just a matter of preference. That's what they'll say. They'll say, oh, I just believe this is more accurate. But there's a lot more to it than that. What is the root problem? If you've had any kind of training in solving things, I know I had a lot in the companies I work for, and they always taught us, don't waste your time dealing with the problem. Find the root cause. What's causing that problem? All these Bible translations, that's just the problem. We've got to get to the root of the problem. What is the root of the problem? The root of the problem is they don't believe that this Bible is the verbally inspired Word of God. Now, it used to be men would get up and say that this is just the writings of man. They don't say that anymore. Now they'll say that this book was verbally inspired in the original manuscripts or the original documents. Or they'll try to sound educated and say in the original autographs and try to intimidate you with their scholarliness and make you feel like you don't know anything because they're mockers and they look at you believing the miraculous and call you a simpleton. And so they'll say that this book is not the preserved Word of God. There's a great furor going on right now in independent Baptist ranks. Because there's a very influential man right now. And about a year ago, he made these statements that he says that you cannot say that you have the very Word of God in your lap. God says he's a mocker. God says he's a scoffer. Because when we reject this book and say we no longer have the very Word of God, the inspired Word of God in our lap, what we're saying is, God didn't inspire His Word. God didn't preserve His Word. They're mockers. They're scoffers. They're saying God can't do that. I've done a lot of research on this, and I'm praying about maybe bringing a short series on why the King James Version debate is important. But every one of those who say no have one thing in common, and I've told you this before. They all say it cannot be possible because of copyist errors. That in the hands of man, as they copy from one to the next, when it was copied by hand for centuries, they say there had to dwell or creep into it mistakes. That's what they say. And that's all they have to go on. That's the basis and the only argument they have. They have no Scripture for it. What they're doing is they're rejecting God. They're saying God can't do it. God's not big enough. Our little God that we have in our pocket, that we pull out when we need Him, can't keep the Word of God that He promised to keep in the Bible. But that's what these mockers do. That's what these scoffers do. And you know they're in pulpits today. They're on the radio today. They're writing books today. Check out what Chuck Swindoll thinks about the Bible. You might be surprised. Check out what James Dobson believes about the Scriptures. You might be surprised. and a whole host of others, you might be surprised. But you know, there's another spectrum, another aspect of this. They'll say, well, we've got the Bible, but it's not enough. We've got to have more. And so they're spewing off all these prophecies. They're spewing off these tongues. And they're saying, hey, God's still giving us His message. God's still giving us His Word. And so if they get something from heaven, they say, that's a prophecy, they say, well, that's more important than this because this is for me and for today. They're saying this book isn't enough. We've got to have more. And they're rejecting the inspiration of the Word of God when they do so because God said very clearly that His Word is closed. The canon is closed. He is not going to give us any more until He comes back. God says they're mockers. Another issue that they have is, and that we're more likely to encounter, rather than a complete rejection of the miraculous, is worldliness in the place of holiness. And we see it running rampant in churches today with the music and the dress codes and everything else. And we don't necessarily have a dress code here, but I think we do pretty good. And when I say that, it's just opposed to what's going on in some other churches. You'd be shocked if you walk into some churches what's going on. And their whole philosophy and everything they're doing. You'd be shocked at the worldliness. The no more preaching against sin. When did God ever change His mind? You know, these people aren't concerned about that. God says they're mockers. God says they're mockers. And they're in pulpits today, and they're on the radio today, and they're writing books today. And well-intentioned Christians are falling for their mockery. And God says they're not even saved. Another thing that's running rampant today is that people say that you build a church through music, not through soul winning anymore. They'll say soul winning is a thing of the past. Well, I don't know what they are intending to do, entertaining the saints and think they're fulfilling the Great Commission. I don't see where they get that in the Scriptures. God says they're mockers because they're mocking His program and they're mocking His plan. And I don't care if they're mocking and laughing at me for doing what God told me to do. Just like the Pharisees, though they weren't laughing as they took the disciples, Peter and John, and beat them for healing that lame man. And then preaching in the name of Christ and seeing 5,000 come to the Lord. And they said, don't ever preach in this name again. And they said, judge you. What should we do? Do you think we should listen to you or do you think we should listen to God? And that's the attitude the Bible-believing Christian needs to have today because other people that call themselves Christian are laughing at us, they're mocking us, and telling us we're foolish for doing the things that God has told us to do. Running parallel with that is the social gospel as opposed to soul-winning missions. And I don't have anything wrong with helping people out that are in need. But man's greatest need is salvation. And we've got a lot of God's money going into doing nothing more than painting houses, repairing fences, and running a soup kitchen. God says it's all worthless. It's all worthless if you don't try to win those souls to Christ. But that's not even a part of these mockers' program and missions. Not even a part of it. Many missions programs are nothing more than a political agenda. God must be in heaven weeping over this. But He says they're mockers. He says many of them, if not all of them, aren't even saved. We go on and on about this issue, but I think you get the point. This is what God was talking about. Well, let's look at their priorities in the second half of verse 18. He says, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts? And ungodly lust is just referring to, the word ungodly just refers to a complete lack of reverence towards God. A complete lack of reverence towards God. He says that they're only concerned about the world and the flesh.
And we ought to be concerned about the world and the flesh. But as we do so, we need to always keep that reverence for God. He says, these don't. These don't. Notice two little words there that are easy to overlook. I think it's quite telling. The two words that describe their ungodly lusts. Those two words, their own, their own. As I said, I think this is telling. Their selfishness, their self-centeredness. A lot of those men you hear on the radio, a lot of those churches we have here in town, those men are doing nothing more than trying to draw attention to themselves. For their own success, for their own lifting up in society and their social status. That's their priority. Well, let's look at their problem. We see three things in verse 19. The first thing we see is their separation. Now, the Bible portrays the one who is separated is the one who is lost. They could not walk with the Christian and in the Christian church because they were not agreed. And so, the original Protestant are these mockers. The original Protestant are the false teachers. You realize the Roman Catholic Church is the actual Protestant church. They came out of the good Bible-believing churches and formed their own network, formed their own denomination. The Roman Catholic Church is actually the Protestant church. And what we know today as the Protestant church is, in fact, a Protestant church because they're part of that Protestant organization known as the Catholic Church. And they just decided to revise a little bit of what the Roman Catholic Church did. But there were always, there has always been, and that's the whole purpose of our Wednesday night series, there have always been Bible-believing, true to the Word of God churches. And they separated from these churches. That's what God says right here in Jude verse 19. We see, secondly, their sensuality. Their sensuality. Now, the whole idea behind this word being in here, descriptive of these people, is because they were more concerned with the flesh and controlled by the flesh rather than by the Holy Spirit of God. That's what made them sensual. And we use the word sensual to denote something specific. But it was more general when this Bible was translated. And that's all it means. They were controlled by the flesh, not by the Holy Spirit of God. And in Galatians chapter 5, God tells us something about this. In Galatians chapter 5, verse number 17, he says that the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. God says these false teachers were contrary to the Spirit of God. In other words, they're contrary to God. They're fighting against Him, and they don't know it. They wonder why they have problems in their life. Because they're fighting God. And we see, thirdly, their soul condition. Their third problem. And this is where we see these men are lost. God tells us very clearly. In the end of verse 19, He says, having not the Spirit. Having not the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 makes it very clear that if you don't have the Spirit, you're not saved. In Romans chapter 8, verse number 9, God says this, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. There aren't any two ways to interpret that, to understand that. It's not just my interpretation, it's the Word of God says. If they don't have the Holy Spirit of God, they're not God's. They're lost. They're children of the devil. And in Jude, verse number 19, He says that these false teachers, these mockers, are children of the devil. Now, what does it mean to be the mocker? If you haven't figured it out yet, it's just simply people who have no faith. Who have no faith. God tells us four times in the Word of God, the just shall live by faith. But these mockers live only by sight. If they can't touch it, if they can't understand it, if they can't feel it, if they can't do it with the senses, then God says, or they say, it just didn't happen. And if God says it did, they mock, they scorn, they laugh at God Himself and at anyone who would dare believe it. But you know, we've got to be careful, because Christians also are prone to live by sight rather than by faith. There are times when we just need to step out when we can't see where our foot's going to land. We just have to step out in faith and trust God. You know, when we built that lobby down there, we knew we didn't have the money on hand to pay for that. We just stepped out on faith. We risked everything here as a church to put that up because we needed it and believed it was God's will. And God's provided through you folks. And praise God for that and your faithfulness there. That's stepping out in faith. Realize every Saturday morning at 10 o'clock when we go knocking on doors, we're living by faith. We're going out not because we believe that people are going to flock to church. We don't know what's behind any door. We go by faith. What do you do by faith? Are you even living by faith? You know, we're saved by faith. But faith doesn't end at salvation. Faith is to become a way of life for the Christian. Are you tonight living by faith? Or have you fallen prey to the mockers and become one yourself? This is a serious, serious thought to consider. Won't you live by faith tonight? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the reward of faith. We thank you for warning us of the danger of living by sight. Help us to always live by faith for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.